conditions of our life to feel like they are beyond our control, isn't it? You think through a week in your life, and if we could accurately mark and track and record every time that we feel like something is beyond our control, I think it'd be many times a day. And we think about overriding, consistent life situations, like the political situation. In any given country, at any given time, it's beyond a single citizen's control. They can't just fix it. And so it's kind of an ongoing thing. I was talking this morning, I noticed in the air again, there's smoke from wildfires, I believe, up in Canada. And I'm thankful that we don't have the fires close here. Some of those people do, no doubt. The fires are in their vicinity, and that's not the case with us. But I don't like smelling smoke. I don't like the hazy skies, and so I wish that it were different. But there's nothing I can do to change it. I can't fix that. There are a lot of things that are beyond our control. It might be an unexpected bill that comes in the mail. It might be a sickness, getting sick at just the exactly wrong time. You've got a vacation planned or something, and then you get sick, and it seems to ruin it. Maybe it's a storm, a tornado. There have been tornadoes, I think, in Oklahoma in recent weeks. And those have a way of overturning one's life, maybe even ending your life. Or maybe other people making poor choices. You can't control that. There are a lot of things that are beyond our control. And these things can frustrate our plans, frustrate our expectations, turn life on its ear, so to speak. And as hard as we try to control things, even our own thoughts sometimes, it can be very hard to control. And when we sit and meditate on this, maybe if you've had a particularly difficult disappointment in your life, it can make us feel like just giving up. What's the use? I can't control it anyway. I try and I fail, or I try and they fail. And what's the point? If you're going to fall short of your plans anyway, why even try? Sometimes people respond in anger. They become very angry when they're reminded that they're not in control of the situation. Some people seek to run from those uncontrollable variables, and they seek to go to a place where they can control everything. And I think if we're not careful, you and I can easily fall into this trap. We want to control things because when we feel like we're in control, then we feel secure. And we like to feel secure, we like to feel safe, and so we'll try to make the situation under control by our power, and so then we feel safe. But God doesn't want us to feel safe in our deeds, in our plans, in our control. He wants us to feel safe in Him. And when we submit and surrender to Him, we are taking our hands off. It's like being in the car and saying, Lord, you drive. I'm not going to drive. We like to drive. We like to hold on to the wheel. Even if we make mistakes and mess up, we still like to be clutching that wheel. And so sometimes we can try to control the situation out of a desire to feel safe. But when we say, you know what, Lord, I can't control this. And I'm not even going to try, because trying to control would be out of my place. I'm not going to try to do the right thing. I'm talking about trying to control. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to let you control it. I'm just going to rest in you. And then we do have safety. We always have safety in the Lord. But we're looking at the wrong things sometimes, because in the end we don't feel safe as a result. Some people seek to move into a situation they can control, into an environment that seems more controllable and more predictable. But it's only an illusion, because if you're looking to human power to control things, you're always going to find many limitations to that. No matter where you go off into the mountains and live all by yourself, there's a lot you can control, right? Well, not really. I think maybe the most destructive conclusion that a person can come to as they grapple with this idea that they can't control everything, the most destructive conclusion they can come to is the conclusion that it doesn't matter what choices they make, it won't make any difference. My choices don't really matter because it'll all go the way it's going to go anyway. Sort of a fatalism. It won't make any difference what I do. That conclusion is the devil's lie. It's designed to convince us that personal choices are inconsequential. And when we believe that, we stop following the Lord. We stop doing what the Bible tells us to do. In our text this morning, I want us to see this life-changing truth. There's always something you can do. There's always something you can do. Let's pray and we'll look at our text. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that there is also always something we can do, but that we still aren't in control. And it's this difficult balance sometimes, but it has its root in trusting you. No matter what the situation looks like, you are in control. And so we trust you, but what we do still matters in so many ways. I pray that you would help us to take control of our choices without concluding that we can take control of the situation. Help us to trust you and just obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we can become very results-focused, and the situation didn't result the way I wanted it to, and so it was all a waste. But the results, in so many cases, aren't up to us. Our choices are up to us. And that's the part we can control. You and I do have the ability to control our choices. We don't control the situations and the results of everything, but we do control our choices, and we trust God with the rest. And that's what we're going to see here in the life of Noah this morning. Let's read Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read all 22 verses. We looked at the first 7 verses of this chapter last week. We're going to look at some different things this week. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth." Just pause for a moment. Corruption and violence, that's what happens when imaginations are evil continually. That's a natural result. Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And in this situation, we find so much that God is controlling. Man's choices do have an effect on the situation. Early in the chapter, men made sinful choices, and it brought about a very wicked environment in the world. And God says, this is what I will do. Noah, you don't have any choice over this. I am going to judge the earth. It's going to be by water. Every living thing with breath in it, the breath of life, shall die. And you're going to build an ark, and this is how you're going to build it. It's not your design, it's my design. This is what you're going to do. These are the animals you're going to bring into the ark, and your family. This is the plan. Noah didn't control any of that, but he did control his choices and what he did. We know, of course, the critical role that Noah played in the early centuries of human existence. And when I think about the human race, I think about, you know, it started with Adam and Eve. You think of a family tree and how that often looks. And as the years go on, that just widens, right? You see, you know, children and families and all this, and this sort of a pyramid shape. But then Noah. And so Adam and Eve, and it's sort of widening, and then it shrinks again to Noah. And so we know the role that Noah played in his family, in the human race, in preserving the human race, preserving land animals. He built the ark, with, no doubt, with the help of his sons, and getting everyone safely on it. And I think it's safe to say that Noah never set out to be as well-known as he is. He probably wasn't that well-known in his day, but since then, all you have to say is Noah's flood. And anybody who knows the Bible knows exactly what you're talking about. Noah's ark, and people know what you're talking about. Noah is a famous man thousands of years after his death. I'm pretty sure he didn't crave that, but this is the situation that he found himself in. He did not become famous through ambition or anticipation that this was going to happen. I know I'm born for great things. I doubt that he really thought that. He was probably just a guy like you and me, a human like you and me, just trying to do his job, just trying to be faithful, and this is the place that he found himself in. We look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. It says that Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the genealogies in chapter 5, we read, so-and-so lived this long and begat sons and daughters, and lived after they begat such so-and-so this many years. And it says Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat. So it appears that Noah was at least 500 years old before he started having children. So, and it was after he had his children, it appears, that God told him there was a flood coming, because chapter 6, verse 10 says, Noah begat three sons, the earth also was corrupt. Verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, now build an ark. So it is likely that Noah was over 500 years old before he knew anything about this flood that was coming. And by the time he was 600, the flood had come. So for 500 years, Noah lived a life that probably felt futile in a lot of ways. He's looking around him at a wicked world, and only Noah and his family followed the Lord. You want to talk about a situation you can't control. You want to talk about a political situation. I don't know what kind of government they had. I don't know if they had elections, or if everybody was just kind of subsistence farming, living on their own. I'm sure they had some sort of government, and wicked leaders and wicked teachers. I mean, he was the only one in the world. Him and his family were the only ones in the whole world that loved and followed the Lord, no doubt, at this point, by the time the flood came. His life probably felt futile. Year after year, he watched the world around him steadily slide deeper and deeper into wickedness, and he couldn't stop it. Think of all the effects that such a world would have on your family. All the ripple effects. You can't go play with the neighbor's kids. You can't have a sleepover. You can't go to the ball game, because it's just filled with these people that appear to be just about as wicked as they could be. I mean, just vile and corrupt behavior. And I'm thankful that we're not told exactly all that went on. Kind of leaves some of it to the imagination. But if we think that it's bad now, I think it probably was worse back then, because there are a lot more Christians in the earth today than there was back then, than there were then. Noah didn't know what God had in store. And it would have been easy to be frustrated. Lord, what am I doing here? It doesn't seem like anybody's listening to me except my own family. I feel alone. Maybe Noah's parents were followers of God, but they appear to have passed away at the flood or before the flood. I'm alone, Lord. What's the point? There's not much I can do here. But his godly life choices were not futile, because God was taking notice. God always notices when we do the right thing. And it would be good for us to remember this truth. No matter what others do, what you do matters, because God sees. Sometimes we can feel like we're funneled into a situation where we don't have a choice. You know, I wish I didn't have to do this. I shouldn't, you know, in a perfect world, I wouldn't do this thing because the Bible says I shouldn't. But I don't really have a choice. No, we always do have a choice. We always have a choice. Sometimes people force people, you know, we think about persecution of Christians. Deny the Lord or die. Okay, I guess you'll have to kill me. I hope that I can make that choice. I hope that I wouldn't feel, well, I guess I have to deny the Lord now. I mean, they don't give me a choice. No, we do have a choice in that situation. There are always choices that we can make that are the right ones. And other people can force certain physical ramifications on us, but our choices are always, always ours alone. Your choices are not irrelevant. There's always something you can do. And Noah's choices made a difference. And we're going to see some choices that Noah made. And it's my desire that the Lord encourage us this morning. There is always something you can do. And that's what Noah knew as well. He did five distinct things that we see in this chapter. And it had an impact on the world. I think we know about Noah because he made these five different kinds of choices. First of all, let's look at verse 9 of chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. The first thing you can do is you can separate from sin. Noah was a just man. And I want to talk about the word generation for a minute. It says these are the generations of Noah, and then Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. It's the same English word, but there are some aspects of its definition that change depending on how it's used here. Two different Hebrew words that are involved. This first word, generations, these are the generations of Noah. Generation here is talking about the act of begetting or procreation as of animals. It's or production, formation, to generate something. We generate results. We generate the next generation. That's what we call the children, is the next generation. Different things are generated here, and in this usage of the word, it means descendants. It's worth knowing that we produce results spiritually as well. You can generate results with your spiritual choices. These are the generations of Noah. This is what Noah generated. He was a just man. The word just means righteous, lawful. In a moral sense, it means upright, honest, having principles of rectitude, or conforming exactly to the laws. Equitable in the distribution of justice. Noah was a just man. We know he wasn't a sinless man. None of us are. But he was a just man. He lived according to the law of God. And that was no accident. He wasn't just going along with the flow. He wasn't just conforming to the society, because the society was very much unjust and wicked. Noah was this way on purpose. He separated himself from sin. He was just. And this is the first appearance of the word just in the Bible. I think it's interesting. It applies to Noah, and we see his example. He was standing against the rest of the world, and he was just in his choices. And you and I can be this way as well. We can separate from sin. We can say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I am going to live according to the law of God. Others may not. Others may live however they feel like. Others may be unjust, but I can still be just by God's power, by God's grace. The second appearance of the word just gives us a little bit different perspective and helps us see a deeper meaning of the word just. Leviticus 19:35 says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter, in weight, or in measure. So here, when you do business, these are the measures and the weights. You know, we know that they would weigh different things, commodities that they're selling, and to make sure that they're that they're selling the proper amount for the proper price. Nowadays, we have regulated and standardized weight measurements, but back then they didn't have it quite standardized like we do. And God is describing how this should work. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is the second appearance of the word just. And God is saying, merchants, when you are measuring out wheat, you know, they didn't use pounds and kilograms like we do, but I want a pound of wheat. All right, let me weigh this out for you. And a dishonest merchant would use a smaller stone that is a pound. It's not quite a pound, but I'm selling it to you like it's a pound and gaining money. It's dishonest. God says, use just weights. Be according to the law of God. And this is Noah's justness, his just life. I'm going to do it the way God said it. I'm going to follow what God says, not what other people say. These are my choices. I'm going to separate from sinful behavior. I'm going to separate from the rest of the world. I can do that, and he could, because they were his choices. And this is how he lived. The Bible says he was a just man. We see God's justness, his just character in the Bible as well. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bad are his work. We can separate from sin. And when we separate from sin, we're separating ourselves unto God. God is just. And Noah was just. Noah was just because he separated from sin. Surrounded by wickedness, he simply could have chosen to just be more conservative, more honest than the world. I'll keep my distance from the world. I'll be better than them. But I'm not going to go to the trouble of being as just as God said, as God is, following God's law in every way. I'll just keep my distance from the world and be content with that. Sometimes you and I can fall into that. I'll have different standards than the world. They're more godly than the world standards, but you know, they're not quite to the extent of the Bible. I mean, let's be realistic here. And how could he have justified it? Well, what good will it do? No one will change because I lived justly. No one will notice if I blur the lines here and there a little bit. It's too uncomfortable being so different from everyone else. When I live this way, all I do is make enemies. I'll be able to influence them for good if I'm a little more like them, a little more accessible, a little more relatable. But these are lies. Noah didn't become just in his deeds and his choices by thinking this way. Let's not believe the lie that our choices don't really matter. There's always something you can do. You and I can always separate from sin, and that pleases God. Noah being just and separating from sin did not turn the world around, because other people's choices are always their choices. Just like your choices are always yours. They're always your choices alone. Don't give up your choices for others to make for you. Separate from sin. You can always do that. I can always do that. Number two, you and I can always seize our opportunities. And Noah did that. Let's look at verse 9 again. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. So we see the generations of Noah, the things that he generated, the choices that he made, and the effects that they have had. But it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And this word generations is speaking of his ancestry. And earlier in the chapter, we read about the sons of God cohabiting with the daughters of men. And there were giants, the men of renown were a result of this cohabitation. But it says Noah was perfect in his generations. And people have speculated maybe that demons were trying to pollute the human race, because the devil knew that down the road there would be a redeemer coming and being born as a human, or guessing that that's what would happen, and he wanted to pollute the human race. Maybe that's true, maybe not. But the Bible is clear that Noah was perfect in his generations, and he didn't have any control over that. He couldn't control his ancestry. But this was an opportunity that God had given him, a blessing that God had provided for him. And you and I have blessings as well that we did not control. Things that were given to us, blessings and opportunities, advantages that you and I have that we had nothing to do with creating and bringing into our lives. This word perfect means undefiled, without blemish or without spot. This was an opportunity that Noah had. He was in an opportunity, in a position to please the Lord, unlike those that were not perfect in their generations. Now, those people could have chosen properly as well, but not only did Noah choose to be just, he took advantage and seized the opportunities that he had. And you and I, in our situation, we might wish that we could control more, we could guide the situation, but if we're willing to look for it, we will find opportunities and blessings that the Lord has given us that we did not bring into our lives. You and I didn't control the country that we were born in. And maybe just about all of us here were born in this country. This is the nation, the United States of America, is one of the most prosperous nations of all time, I think. And that's a blessing. We have opportunities as a result, and dangers as well. But we didn't control that. I didn't control my parents, who my parents were, what family I was born into. I didn't control so many of those opportunities, but I can seize them. I can take advantage of them. I can choose rightly as a result and in response to them. And so instead of focusing on the things that we can't control, the things that we wish were different, we should thank the Lord for the things that we do have, the blessings that we have. Remember, maybe you remember other times in your own life when you had more opportunities than you do now. Boy, I wish I could go back to that time. You know, it was so much better then. But instead of thinking that way, let's count the opportunities we do have today and use those for the Savior. When you lose your health, you lose some opportunities. Maybe when you lose your job or you lose an ability that you had. Sometimes people go through an injury or an accident of some sort and they lose an ability. Maybe some people have a brain injury or they lose an arm and they have fewer opportunities as a result of something like that. But we always still do have opportunities to use for the Lord's glory. All we have is today. And so we should use today as our opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. What abilities do you have? What talents do they have? How could they be used to reach the lost? Well, I can't do, let's not talk about what we can't do, let's talk about what we can do, because we can all do something. Maybe somebody is confined to their chair, and all they can do is pray, but that is a powerful opportunity, a powerful tool to advance the kingdom of God. Most of us can do more than just pray. Let's do what we can do. Let's make the choices to seize our opportunities. How can your friends and family relations be used for the Lord's glory? How could your home or school opportunities be used to serve and please the Lord? Mordecai said to Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You're in the palace, you have something you can do, and it seems like God's put you here for this purpose. So do what you can do. Seize your opportunity. Don't be afraid to risk the things that you wish you could control and hold on to. Serve the Lord with the opportunity that you have, and trust the Lord to take care of it. We are to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Well, what if I lose this thing that I love? Are we using it for the Lord? Let's not be afraid of losing it. Let's use it and trust Him to protect it and to keep it and control it if that's His will. God created you for this time and place so that you could realize His wonderful plan for your life and bring glory to His name. I think about the servants that the master in the parable was entrusting his money to, 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, and the servant with 1 talent was afraid, and he was lazy, and he didn't take the opportunity that he had, and he was an unfaithful steward, an unfaithful servant. Let's not be that way. Let's not have that attitude. Let's seize the opportunities. that we do have. There's always something you and I can do. What opportunities has God given you? Blessings. What can you use for His glory? Use them. Be busy. Let's make those choices. There's always something that you and I can do. Number three, we can seek after God. There's always something we can do. We can seek after God. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Noah was just, and it's important to know God's law. Maybe we would say to know the rules. I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to do the law of God. But it's even better to say, not only am I going to follow what God says, I'm going to follow after a relationship with Him. Because we know that salvation is not found in the works of the flesh. You can have a commendable lifestyle. You can live a very strict lifestyle. You can try to follow the Bible and do everything the way God says it, but if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know Him personally, if He's not your Savior, you're not going to heaven. It was important that Noah lived according to the law of God, but even more importantly, he sought after God. He walked with God, and you and I can seek after God no matter what other people do. Even if your spouse is not following the Lord, or your children, or your neighbors, or other family or friends, you can walk with God. You can seek after God. He can give you the blessing of his person and His presence, and you can please Him. These are choices that you and I can always make. There's always something you can do. You can seek after God. This is what Noah did. No matter how wicked the world is around you, or no matter how many people turn against God, you can always seek after God. I'm comforted by what the Lord said in Luke 11:9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And if you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you." That is a spiritual life, a spiritual action. And nobody can stop you from doing that. You can live in the most oppressive governmental situation imaginable. No one can stop you from walking with God, because that exists in the spirit life. No man can touch that. Your choices matter. You can make the right choice, and you can walk with God. And that's a blessing. No one can stop that from happening in your life, and no one else can make it happen in your life. It's your choice. It's comforting to know, but it's also a challenge and convicting know that you are as close to God as you want to be. And that's convicting. Am I as close to God as I should be? Well, I'm as close to God as I want to be. Noah was as close to God as he wanted to be. He says he walked with God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. There is always something you can do. But I want to change this other thing over here. Well, if it's beyond your control, there's not much you can do about that. But there is something you can do. You can seek after God. You can walk with God. That's only your choice to make. No one else can make that choice for you. Isaiah 55, 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." No one else can make those choices for you, but you can always make those choices to seek and to call. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy." That's the Lord's choice, but he's telling us what he will do. He's saying, "I'm predictable, I'm unchanging, I'm signaling to you what my response will be. So you choose rightly, and I will respond. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You have a lot of control over this situation. Your relationship with God, how close you are to Him, you have a lot of control over that. There is something you and I can do. No matter how much sin there is around us, we still have the ability and the opportunity to seek after God in our heart. No one controls your heart's choices but you. You can choose to seek after God, and you will find Him. And that should comfort us, unless we don't want to seek Him. Sometimes we don't. In a world where our physical body and temporal possessions can all be controlled by others, your body and your possessions can be controlled by other people. And that's frustrating. It's mine. And we can talk about different parts of our society. This is mine. This isn't right. And we get angry. And it's not fair. Yeah, well, that's part of life. We can't control all the physical things that we wish we could control, but our heart's choices are completely beyond men's control. Nobody can control the choices you make in your heart, and we make those every single day. All day long, we make these choices. Men and the devil try to influence our heart's desires and choices, but only you have control over them. Seek God, and He will protect you. He will walk with you. There's always something we can do. We can seek after God. But too often, we choose not to do that. And we choose to try to control the physical. And we're always going to be frustrated. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll see the fourth thing that you and I can always do. There's always something you can do. You can separate from sin. You can seize your opportunities. You can seek after God. You can also set an example. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Are these just his family planning choices? Is that why we're told? Well, I'm thinking about verse 9. It says these are the generations of Noah. Noah had sons, as we know, and they were with him on the ark. I think that if they were completely rebellious toward God and they said, I don't want to have anything to do with God, I want to follow the rest of the world, I think they probably would not have been on the ark. But they did follow his father's example. And they weren't perfect. We read later about their sin, at least Ham. We can read about sin. They weren't sinless, but they did follow their father. They did help their father. They did participate in God's work by building the ark and preparing for the flood and bringing the animals on the ark and all these things. They were participating in God's will in this. Noah set a good example. And there were a lot of people, most people, how many billions of people were on the earth at this time? I don't know. Most of them did not care what Noah did. They did not follow Noah's example, but his sons did. Even if nobody follows, you can still set an example. You can still display an example of how people should live. Even if nobody follows, you can still be an example. It's a blessing that these men and their wives, eight of them total, Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, eight people were all involved in building this ark and stocking it and so on. Noah set an example. He made right choices in his heart, and this affected his life. He made right choices outwardly, setting an example for other people to follow, and some people did. By God's grace, his family joined him in that, and they were also preserved. There's a lot that you and I can't control, but there is always something we can do. We can set an example for other people to follow. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Lord said in Matthew 5:14, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are a social people, the human race is, and we like to have company. We like to have people that agree with us, and we're all doing this thing together, which is why people follow the crowd. Whatever the majority is doing, that's what they want to do because they prefer to be in the crowd. And you and I can be doing the right thing. We find that people aren't really following us. They're not really agreeing with us. And we say, maybe I should let down the standard a little bit so I can have more company. But Noah didn't do that. He set an example, and it didn't matter if the crowd was very small or very large. He was going to do what was right and live for God. And it was a very small crowd, but he still set the example. And the Lord says, you're the light of the world. Let people see that light so that they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why would they glorify the Father in heaven after seeing the light? I think that the darker the world is, the less company you and I have in doing what's right, the more different we are from the world, the more it says, only God could do this in my life. This is not of me. This is of the Lord. So if the closer we are to God, the less like sinners we will be, the more glory it brings to the Father. Let's set an example. Not for our glory, but for His. There's always something you can do. And number five, let's go back to Genesis 6. Maybe you're still there. Genesis 6, verse 22. It says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That is a great statement. It's not redundant. It's not just kind of just throw it in as filler. It's making a point. God gave him a lot of instruction. And we know for 500 years, he was already doing what God had said. And no doubt he had been taught what he knew about God by oral tradition, being taught probably by his parents or grandparents. This is what God expects. This is who God is. And he was living according to that. But then God says, I want you to build an ark. And this is how I want you to build it. This is how I want you to stock it. And according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What can you do? We can separate from sin. We can seize our opportunities. We can seek after God. We can set an example. And in this last point, I see that we can submit to God. You might say, well, I thought we already knew. It is related to these other things. But our problem isn't that we don't know enough about what we ought to do. Sometimes we feel like that's our problem. Well, I'm trying to talk to somebody about the Lord. I just don't know enough. I don't feel prepared enough. There's still more for us to learn. But our problem isn't usually that we don't know enough. Our problem is that we tend to not be faithful or dedicated enough to do the things we already know we should be doing. You can submit to God, and when we don't obey the Lord, it's because we're not submitting to Him. I already know that. Yeah, I know. I know I should do that, but I'm not. Well, why? Ultimately, it comes down to submitting to what the Lord said. Noah could have maybe tortured himself with all kinds of questions regarding how to do more to reach the lost people of the world. He could have agonized in wondering how to get them to see the error of their ways. And we know that he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. But those were many questions that he probably couldn't answer. How do you get the wicked world to turn around and start following God? Lord, I'm trying. They're just not doing it. And focusing on that. Well, there were a lot of questions in that way he couldn't answer. But what did he know? He knew he was supposed to build an ark. He knew how he was supposed to build it. He knew what he was supposed to put in it. He knew why he was supposed to build it. There were some things that he didn't know, and so he just needed to get busy. He knew the materials needed. He just needed to get started. He submitted to God, and he got to work. He did what God told him to do. There are many things that are outside of our control, but there is always something we can do. We can submit to God and simply obey what we know we should be doing. And I think all of us could come up with a list right off the top of our head of things we know we should do today. What do I need to do? Let's do those things. Let's be sure to be faithful of those things. Let's not get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted with things that we can't control or things that we don't know. But let's start with the things that we do know. Let's start by doing the things that we do know we should be doing. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And the point in these verses here is, if you haven't been faithful in things like physical money, physical possessions, how are you going to be faithful in spiritual things? Spiritual things are so much more important and so much more valuable, and yet you haven't been faithful in the cheaper things, the more inexpensive things. I remember when I was younger, it was easy to get focused on the really big decisions in life, like where you're going to go to college, or who you're going to marry, or what kind of job. Those are big decisions. I need to get those right, and it's easy to overlook the small decisions every day, like, am I going to read my Bible today or not? Am I going to spend enough time in prayer or not? Am I going to honor my parents or not, or to be kind to others, whatever. Small decisions that we so easily forget about or gloss over. But we know we should be doing those things. The big decisions, there are often times where we don't know what we should do yet. But let's be faithful to do what we do know we ought to do. And when we're faithful in that which is least, the big decisions will be a lot more natural. And we'll know when the time comes to make the decision, the Lord will show us. We don't have to worry about those big things if we're faithful in the little things. And so we consider all of these things that Noah, these choices Noah made. What's our conclusion from it all? What happens when we do the things that we can do, like Noah did? What happens when we refuse to despair at all the things that are beyond our control and instead do right in the areas within our control? Again, we find this tension. There's so much I can't fix. But there is something we can all do. There's always something you can do. What's the result when we focus on those things and do those things? Look at verse 8 of Genesis 6. This just gives us hope, because the first 7 verses are filled with nothing but despair, sadness. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." When you do what you can do, you find favor with God. And that's really what it's all about. There's always something we can do, but we know we won't earn God's favor. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's still grace. Noah was still a sinner. Noah still didn't deserve it, and neither do we. But it's grace. We find favor in God's sight. Who finds that favor? Who finds that grace? Do the worried people find grace in God's sight? Do the angry people find grace? Is it those who give up? Or those who try to blend in with the crowd? Is it those who look for the easiest path and rationalize that they're not as bad as the next guy? Those people don't find this kind of grace. The person who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord is the one who does what they can do and what they ought to do. It's the one who separates from sin. It's the one who seizes the opportunities they've been given. The person who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord is the one who seeks after God to walk with him. It's the one who sets the example for others to follow. The one who submits to God and does what they know they should do. Finding grace in the eyes of the Lord is not some luck of the draw, winning some heavenly lottery. Well, I guess I was just lucky, you know. I mean, it could have been anybody, but it just happened to fall on me. No, it's a result of our choices. It's not even that surprising. It's very predictable to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, because it all is a result of our choices. But they're not easy choices. We have to refuse the easy path of sin and choose the narrow path of obedience and consecration to God. And I'm not putting the focus on our strength of the arm of flesh. It's not about our strength, and I think we understand that. It's about a heart for God, seeking after God, asking for God's help, but choosing to turn to Him instead of other things. There's always something that you can do. When you choose to do right, you will find yourself in the grace of God, hearing His voice and obeying His commands and accomplishing His will in ways that you never saw coming, just like Noah. There's always something we can do. So let's do it for His glory and watch Him work. Let's do what we can do. Let's not focus on what we can't control. That just takes away our joy. That makes us frustrated and angry and upset and worried. Let's focus on what we can control, because we'll find grace when we do that, just like Noah did. Let's pray. Father,